The title and text of our time together this morning is not in the bulletin, but I want you to know that the topic is resolutions, New Year's resolutions from Paul. And the text is Philippians, the third chapter, verses 7 through 15. And as we turn to the book of Philippians, we see that Paul is writing these words while incarcerated in prison. And while there, he's reflecting on his life as he faces what may soon be the end of his life. Not knowing whether he will live or die, Paul draws one great conclusion about what's most important in life. And we find that in verse 8 of our text this morning. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. If we're looking for a worthy New Year's resolution, it occurs to me that these words of Paul can not only be instructive, but very helpful for us personally. And so I invite you to hear the Word of God as it comes to us this morning from Philippians, the third chapter, beginning in verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Can you imagine being in the situation the Apostle Paul finds himself in now? Knowing that your life is soon to be over? Can you imagine the thoughts that must run through your heart and mind? The relationships, the mistakes you've made, the misunderstandings, the things you wish you had done, the things you'd like to undo. It's similar, I think, to the process many of us go through as we approach a new year, or any time we come to realize time is short and desire to make a new start or to resolve to change. I have found this yearning to start over or to begin again as we grieve or grapple with things we've done or left undone. I find it given voice in a wonderful little poem by Louisa Fletcher, and I'd like to share it with you this morning. Many of you may have heard of it, but the title of it is The Land of Beginning Again. Here it is. Oh, I wish that there were some wonderful place called the Land of Beginning Again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all our poor selfish grief could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never put on again. I wish we could come on it all unaware, like the hunter who finds a lost trail. And I wish that the one whom our blindness had done the greatest injustice of all could be there at the gates like an old friend that waits for the comrade he's gladdest to hail. In the land of beginning again, we would find all the things we intended to do, but forgot or remembered too late. Little praises unspoken, little promises broken, little duties neglected that might have perfected the day for one less fortunate. It wouldn't be possible not to be kind in the land of beginning again. And the ones we'd misjudged and the ones whom we grudged, their moments of victory here would find in our grasp our loving hand clasp, more than penitent lips could explain. So I wish that there were some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all our poor selfish grief could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never put on again. I like that poem. It speaks to me. Friends, tomorrow is the first day of a brand new year. It's like a land of beginning again, or an opportunity to reconcile the past with the present that Louisa Fletcher writes about here in her poem. Before us lies the gift of a new start, the chance to go boldly where we've never been before but always wanted to go. What are you going to change in 2024? How are you going to go about doing it? A wise man once said, "Life is change. Growth is optional. Choose wisely." What are you going to choose in 2024? How will this coming year be any different from the year just passed? Is the thought of a new year a gift or a grief for you? What are you going to change? A newly married couple was sitting in a marriage counselor's office for the first time. And they were asked by the counselor to identify what seemed to be the cause, the root cause of their problem. And the wife volunteered and said, "Well, it all started when we thought it would be fun to think up each other's New Year's resolution." Each other's resolution. Well, apparently that wasn't a good idea. So what are you going to choose to change for yourself this year? I don't know what you'll choose with your 8,500 hours next year. I don't know where you will place your emphasis. I don't know what your priorities might be. But I do believe I know what the Lord's interest is for us, where it lies. I also believe I can safely say that our Heavenly Father is much more interested in our future than in our past. Thank God. '23 has been a rough year for many of us. It's been a year of challenge, a year of choices, a year of changes. For others, it's been a year of crisis. For some of us, 2023 was more of a disappointment than a joy. Some of us experienced a loss of some kind, or multiple losses. Others of us, we may have experienced a year of setbacks or failures. The bad news is, there is nothing you and I can do to change the year just passed. But the good news, friend, is this week we have the opportunity to start over, to begin again, to make some changes. Let's not waste it. God brings to us life in small pieces. Pieces that we recognize as minutes, seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks. And at the beginning of every year, it's as if God Himself is saying to us, let's wipe the slate clean. Let's start over. Let's begin again. And that, friends, is good news, is it not? It is for me. But how do we do that? How are we going to begin again? How are we going to start anew with all the shabby old coats lying around, with all the baggage of our recent past and memories of the disappointments we've experienced still fresh in our minds? What can we do to overcome the circumstances of our lives and face the coming year with a sense of hope rather than a sense of fear or dread? What can we do? Allow me to suggest that as Christians, one of the first things we can do is turn to the Scriptures and take a look at the life and example of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was never one to let circumstances get him down or conquer him. Instead, he was determined to overcome the trials and obstacles of life and run the race and live the life that God had called him to. And he wanted to win it. How did Paul do that? In the verses before us this morning, Paul mentioned several things that kept him motivated and gave him hope, even when life was difficult. And the first thing Paul did was recognize the value of time. As Paul writes this letter, he's chained to a Roman guard. He's facing execution. His future is uncertain. And yet, in spite of his circumstances, He has the presence of mind to use the time that God has given him to write an encouraging letter to the Philippians. Paul invests, for all he knows, his last hours thinking about those he cared about. And friends, for all we know, do you know 2024 could be the last year of your life or mine? Did you know that? The Bible teaches that life is uncertain. Life and time are a very valuable commodity located in a very delicate and precious vessel known as our bodies. And we can break it at any moment and we might lose it all. One stupid, careless moment. And it's gone. So we have this moment, friends. This moment. We don't know anything about the future. But this moment is all we have. How are we going to use to spend it? How are we going to invest our lives? Someone has said, spend your time in nothing which you know must be repented of, in nothing on which you might not pray for the blessing of God, in nothing which you could not review with a quiet conscience on your dying bed, in nothing which you might not safely and properly be found doing if death should surprise you in the act. Paul knew that time was a precious gift that one should use and view as an increasingly rare commodity in this world. And so Paul made every effort to invest the minutes and hours and days of his life, the days that remained, in those people and causes he cared about. Even as Paul faced death, he sought to be a blessing to those around him. I think that's good advice for us as well. As we face a new year, we need to recognize the value of time and reflect on living a life that matters. We received a Christmas card from my wife Faye's cousin, Margaret. And I thought it was appropriate to share with you today in the context of this sermon. And so let me share it with you. The title is Live a Life That Matters. I think it's just great. Ready or not, someday it will all come to an end. There will be no more sunrises, no minutes, no hours or days. All the things you collected, whether treasured or forgotten, will pass to someone else. Your wealth, fame, and temporal power will shrivel to irrelevance. It will not matter what you owned or what you owed. Your grudges, resentments, frustrations, and jealousies will finally disappear. So too, your hopes, ambitions, plans, and to-do lists, they'll all expire. The wins and losses that once seemed so important will fade away. It won't matter where you came from or on what side of the tracks you lived. At the end, It won't matter whether you were beautiful or brilliant. Even the gender, your gender and skin color will be irrelevant. So what will matter? How will the value of your days be measured? What will matter is not what you bought, but what you built. Not what you got, but what you gave. What will matter is not your success, but your significance. What will matter is not what you learned, but what you taught. I have grandchildren now. What will matter is every act of integrity, compassion, courage, or sacrifice that enriched, empowered, or encouraged others to follow your example. What will matter is not your competence, but your character. What will matter is not how many people you knew, but how many will feel a lasting loss when you are gone. What will matter is not your memories, but the memories that live on in those who loved you. What will matter is not how long you'll be remembered, but by whom and for what. Living a life that matters doesn't happen by accident. It's not a matter of circumstances, but of choice. Choose a life that matters. Kierkegaard was a famous Danish theologian and philosopher, and he said this: life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards. It's true, isn't it? Allow me to ask you a question. How do you feel about your life today? Is what you have given yourself to date, is it worthwhile in God's sight, in the light of eternity? The Apostle Paul says something that I find very interesting in our text here in verse 7. He has come to consider everything he's done in life, every accomplishment, every success, every endeavor, every task he's given himself. He's come to consider it rubbish, trash, compared to knowing Jesus Christ, his Savior, Redeemer, and Lord. What about you? At the end of his life, the only prize Paul wanted, the only thing that ultimately satisfied and fulfilled him, was the knowledge that he had been a faithful disciple all of his life to the end of his life. Paul resolved that above all else, he wanted to be like Jesus. Can you imagine? You remember who this man had been? What would it take for you to feel that way about your life? To be ultimately satisfied? What success, what accomplishment, What achievement would it take? If you won the lottery or inherited a fortune, would that do it? If you built the house of your dreams or could take the vacation you'd always wanted to take, vacation of a lifetime, would that do it? If you were invited to join a certain exclusive club or elevated to a certain position of authority, would that do it for you? If you were recognized as being man or woman of the year, would that do it? What would it take to feel really ultimately satisfied about your life? And friend, if any of those kind of things are what you're thinking, you'll probably never really be satisfied. Because all the little pieces that have to come together rarely come together. And you know, well, there'll always be something that keeps you from lasting ultimate satisfaction in this world. And you know why? You know why? Because you weren't made for this world. Not this one. This isn't the world that God intended. That's why I appreciate so much what Paul says in these verses. Paul realized life wasn't perfect, but he also realized something greater. Life doesn't have to be perfect to be wonderful. Paul realized that he himself was incomplete and inadequate in so many ways, yet God used him to do great and wonderful things. You know, isn't that just like our God? God can strike a straight blow with a crooked stick. He did it with Paul. He surely can do it with you. And Paul wanted God to continue to use him. And so he pressed on, even though he couldn't always make sense out of his circumstances and even sometimes his own life. Paul said his one magnificent obsession, his one consuming passion, was to press on to win the prize for which God had called him heavenward. In other words, Paul's desire, Paul's resolve, was to be a faithful disciple all of his life to the end of his life. What's yours? If I'm not mistaken, our catechism tells us, and the Word of God, that man and woman's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Are we doing that? Is that our goal in life? Everyone needs to live for something greater than themselves to find meaning in life. Paul's conclusion was that the greatest thing he could do was live for Christ and to even die for Him if necessary. What are you and I living for? Why do you get up in the morning? What are we going to choose to change in 2024. An old man was sitting with a lifelong friend one day and confided in him. He said, you know, when I was a young man, I was a rebel. And my prayer was, Lord, give me the energy to change the world. As I approached middle age and realized my life was half gone without my changing a single soul, I changed my prayer to, Lord, give me the grace to change all those who come into contact with me, maybe even just my family and friends, and I'll be satisfied. Well, now that I'm an old man and my days are numbered, I've begun to see how foolish I've been. My one prayer now is, Lord, give me the grace to change myself. And then the old man looked at his friend and said, if I had prayed that prayer in the beginning, I wouldn't have wasted my life. I don't want any of us to waste our life. There are a lot of people in this world, maybe even here today, who have missed out on a life that matters, waiting for the ideal set of circumstances or waiting for things to get better. And while they're waiting, time just passes them by. Life keeps going. You and I need to enjoy life under circumstances that are less than perfect. And we can, with God's help, just as Paul did. Life really doesn't have to be perfect to be wonderful, if we could only see that. Well, what kind of person do we want to choose to become in 2024? What will be our aim? What will be our consuming passion, our crowning achievement? For Paul, it was to know Jesus Christ and to follow him wherever he might lead. What will your choice be? And mine? As we stand on the very threshold of a new year, Paul suggests that we resolve to learn the value of our time and invest it in those people and causes that matter. Secondly, he'd remind us that living a life that matters doesn't happen by accident. It's not a matter of circumstance, but of choice. And finally, and most importantly, Paul would challenge us to get to know Jesus Christ in this new year and to make living and serving and obeying him our ultimate joy and passion. Friend, may that be your choice and may that be your experience in 2024. Happy New Year. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 536, Precious Name. Shall we stand as we sing?